Please open up your Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. The book of Leviticus is found in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We have Genesis, Exodus, and then we come to Leviticus. Once again, the book of Leviticus was written, to remind the people of Israel about who God is, what he's done for them, and how the people of Israel were to worship him and serve him. Hear now the inspired word of God. Then the Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood, which is on the fire, that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priests shall then offer up and smoke all on it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all take it to heart this morning. Please be seated. In my professional career, I've had the opportunity to meet a number of celebrities and famous people. But one of my most memorable meetings with a celebrity or a famous person was not through any professional circumstance. And it was not through any planned circumstance. I happened to be walking, I think it's West 59th Street. What's the street that runs east to west? Just south of Central Park, heading towards Central Park West. Is that West 59th? I'm trying to remember. This happened a number of years ago. And I'm walking, once again, on that street, just south of Central Park, right by Mickey Mantle's restaurant was there at that time. As I'm walking down the street, who do I see coming towards me but the famous film star, Vincent Price. Now, for some of you young people, you may not know him. He was a famous actor from the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and he was quite a wonderful character actor and known for his sort of ghoulish and villainous roles. Wonderful bad guy. Just a great character actor. Some of you younger people may know him more familiarly from the movie Edward Scissorhands. He plays the older gentleman who basically gives Edward Scissorhands his scissorhands. What a wonderful character actor. And I see him walking towards me with his wife. And he was, first of all, it just impressed me how tall he was. He was about 6'4", 6'5", very tall gentleman. Very stately, very regal even. And he had that wonderful wavy silver hair and that wonderful little pencil mustache, just like he appears on the big screen. And here he is, he's walking down the street, and he has on this long camel-haired coat with a scarf and a tie, just very dapper, very natty. Like I said, just looking very stately. And he's walking down the street, arm in arm, interlocked with his wife's arm. And she's, once again, also very stately and just wearing this wonderful little fur coat. And they're just walking. It was almost like a little Hallmark greeting card picture where you just sit there and go, "Oh, that's sweet." Because both of them at this time were probably in their 80s. And it was just nice and sweet to just see this wonderful couple walking down the street. And I'm walking towards them. And as we get closer to each other, we actually make eye contact with each other. And I didn't want to interrupt this special moment that he had with his wife. They may have just been out for an evening stroll. I don't know if they were going to dinner or wherever. But I didn't want to interrupt their moment with each other. And I didn't want to be rude. And I didn't want to be intrusive. So I just simply looked at him and I just said, "Oh, good evening, Mr. Price. Hey, I really appreciate all your work." And as he's walking towards me and as we keep walking towards each other, he just turned to me, looked at me, nodded, smiled, and said, "Thank you." Kept walking along with his wife. Just a very tender moment. Years later, when I read in his obituary, that was the first thing that came to me. Not any of his movies, but just that little moment being in the presence of this very noted, accomplished actor. And just how gracious he was. And how personal he was. And how I acknowledged him and how he acknowledged me. In just a very brief, simple, wonderful moment. I don't know if you've ever had that same kind of similar experience of being in the presence of someone who's very noted or accomplished or famous, and them taking that time to be gracious and to acknowledge you. I don't know. But based on what I've related to you, I'm going to ask you, though, to transpose that, so to speak. Transpose that experience to thinking about coming to the very presence of God. Creator Almighty God, Sovereign Lord God, Holy Righteous God, Everlasting Loving God. And think about what it is for God to turn his head to you and acknowledge you. Amen. In his grace and his love. My meeting with Vincent Price doesn't even begin to compare to being able to meet with God and for him to acknowledge me so graciously and so lovingly. Last week, when we looked at this text from Leviticus, we looked at it from the perspective of us coming to meet with God and worship God, and what should be our heart, what should be our spirit. And we looked at the idea of offering up a sacrificial offering before God, and how we made it very clear that sacrificial offerings were not just an action, not just a rite, not just some ritual, not just some means of worship, but a sacrificial offering is also a statement about our very being and our very state of mind. That when we come to worship God, we're coming to God as a living sacrifice, offering up our very lives before God, acknowledging who He is, and all because of who He is, we now offer up our lives to Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him, and to glorify Him. Once again, God commanded the people of Israel to do that, and that this should be their spirit and this heart. When they were being asked to participate in these sacrificial offerings, it was to get a hold of their minds and their hearts. And once again, we even discussed that last week. You had to go before the priest, and you had to slay the animal. You had to go through that. In other words, you had to take that to heart. You had to lay your hand on the animal's head, taking to heart, taking to mind what this all meant and what this all represented. You were not just to be obedient to God in action and in ritual. You were to be obedient to God with your very heart and mind. You were to acknowledge, hey, God, you are God, I'm not. God, I only live by you. God, I don't deserve the life you've given me because I've sinned against you. God, I am totally dependent on your mercy, your grace, for you to forgive me of my sins and to give me life. And so when the people of Israel were being told to go through these very particular rituals, it was to get a hold of their hearts and their lives and to sacrificially offer up their lives before God. Amen. Acknowledging who He is and what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ. But today what I want us to do is to look at the other side of worship. I want us to look at God's role in worship. As last week we looked at our role in worship, today I want us to look at God's role in worship. Do we understand that our worship, as much as it's up to us to come before God and worship Him in spirit and in truth and with our very lives, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth and genuinely and sincerely and lovingly, do we also understand in our worship God is coming to meet you. God is coming to acknowledge you. God is coming to bless you. God is coming to love you and show you His mercy, to show you His wisdom, His strength, His blessing. That God is coming here to worship, to glorify His name, and to meet with you, and to bless you. That He's as much a part of this worship service as we are. I dare say it, He has a role in this worship. And it's not just about what we come to offer God. What God comes to offer us. Jill and I struggle with some of our family and friends who don't necessarily know the Lord. And every time, you know, there's some family event or social event that falls on a Lord's Day, you know, we say, well, no, we're going to be in the Lord's house. We're going to be worshiping. And the response is, oh, God's not going to kill you if you miss one Sunday. It's not going to be any big deal if you miss one Sunday. That used to anger Jill and I. But by God's grace, He's working in both our lives and creating in us a more merciful heart. And that's not something that angers us anymore. Something that saddens us. Say, really, don't understand what worship is about. They don't know the blessing to be able to come to God's presence and for Him to acknowledge us and to bless us. Oh, yes, it is a rule and a regulation in the Scripture. You're to worship God. It's a rule and a regulation in the Scripture. You're to honor the Lord's Day. It's a rule and a regulation in the Scripture. You're not to forsake the fellowship of the other believers. You are to come and worship. It's commanded in the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt worship. It's there. It's a rule and it's a regulation. But it's not just a rule and a regulation. There's a reason behind that rule and that regulation. There's a reason behind that law. There's a reason behind that commandment. It is because God desires you. And He wants you to know His love. He wants you to know His power and His presence. He wants you to know life and life abundantly. He wants you to know the love and the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. He desires you. And that's why He commands us. It is not about God pointing a finger. You better obey the rules and regulations. If you don't obey, you're in for it. Bam, zoom. God is pleading with us. Please come and worship. Please know all I have to offer. I want you to know the life I created for you, that I gave you. I want to restore you to the life I created for you and gave you. That has been so destroyed and defiled by your sin. I want you to know my everlasting tender mercy. Come and worship. Trust and obey me. So that you can know my love. That's why we obey that commandment to honor the Lord's Day, to come and worship. And oh, what a blessing it is. And how He acknowledges us. He meets with us. And he makes his very presence, his very providence, his very pleasure known to us. When God meets with us, he's present with us. When God meets with us, he makes his providence known to us. He provides for us. And he makes his pleasure known to us. Let's look at that. Let's look at God's meeting with us, his role in worship with us. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him in front of the tent of the meeting. The tabernacle. This tent, this construction, this meeting place where God would come and meet with the people of Israel. In Exodus, you see how God outlined and prepared that and told them how to construct it and to build it for it to be their meeting place with God. God was giving them a place where, hey, people of Israel, you can come and meet with me, and I will meet with you. A tabernacle. We read in the Gospel of John, when Christ came into this world, he came and tabernacled with us. He came and made a tent with us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. God comes to meet with his people. God makes his presence known. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not indifferent. No, he wants to meet with you. How many of you screen calls? I know we're in church. I better not ask you to. I don't want anyone to lie here today. I'll just personally confess. I screen phone calls. I have to. Both as a lawyer and both as a pastor, I have to screen phone calls. Just to manage my time. I have to know who's calling me and then prioritize. Okay, who can I call back and when can I call them back? I'm not trying to be nasty to people. I'm not trying to be rude to people. But I have to screen calls just to manage and prioritize my time. That's David Corson in the flesh. Please forgive me. God, unlike me, actually wants to meet with you. God, unlike me, can multitask. God, unlike me, knows your concerns even before I do. And God's coming to meet with you. It's not something that he has to plan out. He does it. He wants to meet with you. He desires to meet with you. And that's why he created this place, the tent of the meeting, this tabernacle. I'm going to come and meet with you here. You're going to be in my presence. And we know from the scripture, from both the Old and the New Testament, we know that this meeting place is actually a model or a representation of God's actual heavenly throne room. His most holy of holies. And once again, you had to go through several, I want to say checkpoints of security almost. There were all these layers of security. You know, there was the gate to the tabernacle. Then there was the actual tabernacle tent. And there was an inner room where the priest could go in and prepare the artifacts for worship. But then the most inner sanctum, so to speak, the Holy of Holies, that's where God in all his glory actually was. And no one could go in there except for the great high priest to seek for the atonement of the sins of the people. But God was still there amongst his people in that Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies was supposed to be an earthly representation of God's heavenly throne room. There's a wonderful layout of this, by the way, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And they actually have a reconstruction of the Tabernacle Tent. And they actually do a pretty good job. The Mennonites actually do a pretty good job explaining the significance of the Tabernacle. And they actually do offer the gospel message. We may have some difference of nuances of certain theological ideas and so forth with the Mennonites, but they actually stay pretty true to the scriptural teaching on the Tabernacle and what it signified. And once again, how this was a place of worship, how this was a place of meeting where God's presence was. And this is where the people, for them to be in a right relationship with God and to have fellowship with God, this is where they were to bring their sacrifices for the atonement of their sin so that they could have a relationship with God. This is where God told them to come and meet, attend to the meeting. He was present there. Look at this text just strictly now from a clinical, analytical, objective, historical viewpoint. All the secular historians acknowledge that the history of the people of Israel is a very unique history. Although there are similarities between the ancient history of the people of Israel and their writings of their history with other ancient civilizations and the recordings of their history, whether we're talking about the Sumerians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Greeks or the Romans, if you look at any of these ancient civilizations, they all had recorded histories. And as part of their recorded histories, they talked about how they worshiped their gods. That's common amongst all the ancient civilizations. And so even secular historians will acknowledge that the Pentateuch, the history of Israel, is Israel's ancient recorded history. Now, they may not vouch for the authenticity of what's recorded in these pages, but they will at least acknowledge, hey, this is what the people of Israel believed about their history and their existence and their time, and it's just as valid as any other history that you read from any other ancient civilization. But it's unique. And even the secular historian will acknowledge its uniqueness. It's unique in this way. The people of Israel actually said their God met with them. Their God actually commanded them not to have any other gods except Him. Their God was a person. Their God was a person who acknowledged them as their people and had a relationship with His people. He was their God. And they were His people. That's unique to the history of Israel. All these other ancient civilizations and all their other ancient religious practices, first of all, they had multiple gods. And all sorts of different various images. And they were all trying to figure out who God was. This is who they were saying God was. And their God was someone far off and distant. And they had to appease that God or those gods. But that's all they said. They never related or communicated or recorded that those gods were their gods and that they were those gods' people and that there was a relationship that existed between them. This is unique to the history of the people of Israel. The people of Israel, when Moses was recording this history, he's actually saying God spoke to him. That's not recorded in any other ancient civilization in its history and it's in its religion. Now, Moses is actually claiming in his historical writing this God actually spoke to him. And this God actually gave them commandments. And this God told them they're only to worship Him. And this God told them they're not to make any images of Him. That's unique to the history of the people of Israel. That's not true in any other history. And that this God acknowledged that he was their God and acknowledged that these were his people. And that this God acknowledged and commanded them and told them and related to them, I want to have a relationship with you. And you need to trust me and obey me. That he was present with them. Even the secular historian acknowledges that. And the secular historian cannot explain the uniqueness of that. We as believing Christians confess and state that the reason why this is so unique to the people of Israel is because God was present with them and because God did speak to them. And it is truth and it is reality. He was their God. They were his people. And that this is an authentic, accurate, recorded history. And the reason we know that is because we also believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, who authenticates and authorizes all Scripture and says what's true and what's not true, the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. God was present amongst them. Now, it was a restricted presence. It was under strict rules and regulations. You couldn't just go up to God and say, hey, God, how's it going? This morning, I got my morning coffee at the deli. I said to the counter guy, hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it going? Give me a ham and egg on a roll. Fine. No problem. Typical little New York pleasantries. You couldn't do that with God in the Old Testament. There's no casualness involved. There's no familiarity involved, personal familiarity or casualness. No, you couldn't come before God until you dealt with your sin. And even when you dealt with your sin, you yourself could not approach God. You needed a priest to go in before you and to offer up your sacrifices before God. Yet God was still there, and God was still meeting with the people. But it was very controlled, very restricted, very limited. Yet he was there and present amongst his people. I don't know if you heard in the news this week. Archaeologists believe they've uncovered the ancient city of Shiloh, which is when the people entered the land of Israel. That was the place where the tent of the meeting was set up. The Ark of the Covenant was set up. This is where the people all came and met to be with God, to be in his presence. They have finally discovered that city. But under that ancient worship, under that Old Testament worship, it was a restricted meeting. Stop and think now just how glorious and how gracious it is when Christ came and met with us, when God Almighty came and met with us in the flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us. When Jesus became a man, when God became a man and met with us. Consider now how great and glorious it is that Christ, being our perfect sacrifice, being our complete sacrifice, being our perfect and complete great high priest, now replaces the sacrificial offering system of the Old Testament, replaces the priest system of the whole of the Old Testament. And he is now our sacrifice. He is now our priest. And by his shed blood, by his resurrection, by his intercession, we now can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can come into the very heavenly throne room of God. And we are no longer restricted or kept away from the Holy of Holies because of who he is and what he's done. And how God now meets with us and meets with us through his Holy Spirit and through his word. And we come and meet with him, and he comes and meets with us, and he is our God, and we are his people, all because of his son, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled and completed all the sacrifices and all the priestly commandments of the Old Testament. Oh, and what a glorious day it will be when we will not just meet God through the power and the leading of his Holy Spirit and the revelation of his word, but we will see him face to face. And he will wipe away every tear. And there will be no curse. And we will see him face to face. And we will thank him and praise him and glorify him. And he will be our God and we will be his people. And he will be present among us. What a glorious day. God desires to be present with us. And God provides. God provides. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. God provided a means for these sinful, wicked people to come to him and worship him. He provided a way. He provided a means. Once again, let's make no mistake about it. Let's understand the grace of God in this text. The people of Israel were wicked, wretched, insolent, idolatrous sinners. Only a short time before this. And one of the reasons why God has to start giving these commandments as to how the people are to come and worship him is because they were making a golden calf and worshiping that golden calf even though they had just heard from God speak from the mountain. And even though they had actually heard from God, don't make any other idols. Don't make any images. They're out there making a graven image. These are wicked, sinful people. They're just like us. They're just like us. And just as the people of Israel, after making this golden calf, were fully deserving of all of God's wrath, and God was quite prepared to pour out his wrath on all the people of Israel, to the point of where it actually provoked Moses to get up and say, "Oh God, please. Please have mercy." God is willing to set aside his wrath and meet with them and be present amongst them and provides a means so that these sinful people can meet and know his presence and know his power. He provides for them. He created this sacrificial system. That's God's grace. For those who would tell you that the Old Testament is, oh, it's all about God's law, and the New Testament is all about God's grace, that is a false division. That is a false teaching. We learn as much about God's grace in the Old Testament as we learn about God's wrath in the New Testament. And we need to be aware of God's wrath so that we understand and appreciate his grace. We need to understand about his grace so that we understand his wrath. And God in both the Old and the New Testament provided a means for people to come and worship him and to deal with their sin and to be right before him so that they could meet with him and worship him. Under the Old Testament, the only difference is under the Old Testament, it was through the sacrificial system. They had to offer up an animal. They had to be identified with that animal. That's the significance of laying your hand. When you lay your hand on someone, young men, young ladies, old men, old ladies, when you hold hands with your loved one, What you are actually saying to the world and saying to people is, I have union with this person. I'm identified with this person. That's the significance of holding hands. Yes, it's very touching, very sweet, very romantic. But do you understand what you're saying? When you hold the hands of your loved one, you're saying, I have union with this person. I'm one with this person. I identify with this person. That's the significance of laying on hands. And so when this person were to come up and offer up this sacrificial animal and lay his hand on it, he's saying, I'm identifying myself and I have union with this animal. And I'm saying to you, God, by the death of this animal, I know that's what I deserve for my sin. Once again, do we consider the grace of God? That that's all that God was asking for? Because God could have said, you need to offer up yourself as a sacrifice. But in his grace, he said, as long as you're willing to understand and acknowledge that you deserve death, and you're willing to do that by sacrificing an animal, by his precious shed blood, I'll let it go for now. You understand that, what God was saying to the people of Israel about their sins? Through this sacrificial system? He was basically telling the people of Israel, I'll let your sins go for now. I'm not going to pour my wrath out on you. I'm going to let it go for now. I'm not going to punish you as your sins deserve right now. I'm going to let it go for now. I'm covering over the sins. I'm covering them over. I'm not holding them against you. And I will show my mercy this way. Once again, I won't pour my wrath out on you. And I'll let these sins go for now. Those sins were not dealt with until Christ came and went to the cross. Those sins were not dealt with until Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. And he had endured the full wrath of God for people's sins. That's when those sins were dealt with. God here is just providing, in the book of Leviticus, a temporary means for people to come before God. He gave us a permanent, an eternal means when he offered up his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. This is God's offering. This is God's provision. Yes, you brought an animal and offered it up as a sacrifice. But that was only after God offered you and provided for you a means to be right with him. What would you do? The loan officer from your local bank knocked on your door and said, here's a check for $100,000. Wait a minute. I didn't ask for a loan. I could use a loan. I could use $100,000. You understand that's what God did? You understand that God came to the people of Israel and said, hey, I'm willing to pay your debt. That he took the initial offering. This is what he provided in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. Can we take that to heart? Yes, we're learning about how the people had to make an offering, but the real lesson here in this text is that it was really God offering up us a means to be right with him and to know his power and his presence and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And now he has ultimately fulfilled that in the offering of his son, Jesus Christ. a debt we can never repay. Once again, consider the heart attack you'd have if your local loan officer came to your house and said, here's a check for $100,000, and you don't have to pay it back. God, through his son Jesus Christ, did immensely more than that. And when we come here and we worship him here on the Lord's Day, and we come and meet with him and he meets with us, he's always reminding of us of what he's provided for us in his son, Jesus Christ. And what comfort, what joy, what grace, what peace, what love that brings us. And as we've already read through this text, how God is continually using the word, I'll accept it. I'll accept it. Once again, if these people are obeying me and they're coming to me in faith and they're genuinely and sincerely confessing their sins before me and acknowledging that they need me and they need my grace to live, if they're genuinely and sincerely doing this, I accept it. And then we read there in verse 9. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Once again, if we're properly worshiping God, if we're properly offering up our lives before God, if we're properly acknowledging before him that he's our Lord and Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, that's a sweet aroma before God. That's pleasing to him. God takes pleasure in us. And God makes his pleasure known to us. Do you stop to think God is pleased with you? Do you stop to think God took pleasure in saving you? God took pleasure in sanctifying you? God takes pleasure when you come and you worship him, and you worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That pleases God? He enjoys that? Don't we need? Shouldn't we want? God's pleasure? Shouldn't we want to please God? As a small child brings to his parent his wonderful Crayola masterpiece and says, look, Mommy, look, Daddy, look what I drew. And Mommy and Daddy look down at that wonderful little scratchwork artistry, Crayola artistry, and puts it up on the refrigerator door and says, oh, what a wonderful picture. And the smile that lights up on that child's face. Don't we desire that? Shouldn't we desire that? Do we look forward to that day when we will stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I'm pleased with you. Does that not meet all the needs of our heart? That God loves us? He's pleased with us? Just as a parent would be pleased with his child and the drawing they made of Mommy and Daddy and Spot the dog. In a certain sense, I happen to agree with the psychological theory that we all have an inner child. And in a certain sense, I believe it's true with the teachings of Scripture. When we stop and consider that God tells us we must come to him as little children, He created us in a certain sense as children. Not in the chronological sense. Not in the maturity sense. In the relational sense. We're children. We're vulnerable, helpless creatures who need to be loved by God. God created that child in us so we would need Him. We would need His love. We would need to be able to call Him Abba Father, Daddy. And who would hug us and comfort us and strengthen us and lead us and empower us to live life just as our earthly parents do. Do we understand how wonderfully we were created and made? He created us and need to be loved by Him. God said about Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. Once again, I think that says much more than just about the relationship between a man and a woman, although that's the direct application of it. But it says something about who we are as human beings. We have a need for God. We were created to be in relationship with God. We have a need to be in relationship with other people. We need the love of other people. It's not good for us to be alone. He made us to be relational creatures. And there's no sweeter love than a love that exists between a parent and a child. It's an unconditional love. Dare I say it? It's a superior love to even the love that exists between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife come to love each other. The love between a parent and a child is just there. Every child desires the pleasure of his parent. They want to please mommy and daddy. They want mommy and daddy to be pleased with them. And God is pleased with you. He saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He took compassion on you. And he takes joy and he takes pleasure when you come before him and seek his love and worship him and acknowledge him in all your ways. Where you call upon him and say, Abba, Father. You're my father. I'm your child. He takes joy and pleasure in that. And he wants to be your father and he wants you to be his child. That happens here. That happens here in worship. We know God's presence. We know His provision. We know His pleasure. We know His grace. We know His love. Yes, last week, we talked about what's required of us. When we come and worship God. How we need to be a living sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we have to be willing to offer up our very lives to the Lord God Almighty because of all He's done and accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. We We can't do it without the presence of God. We can't do it without the provision of God. We can't do it without the pleasure of God. What a wonderful, gracious cycle, as opposed to a vicious cycle. This wonderful, gracious cycle of where we come to worship God and seek His pleasure, and God pours out His pleasure in us. And we come right back and worship Him and tell us of our pleasure in Him. What a wonderful thing it is to worship God. For us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to worship Him as a sacrificial offering. For us to know His power and His presence and His love and His offering to us, making His presence and His pleasure known to us. What a wonderful thing it is to worship God. Let's pray. Lord God, when we read in Your Word, when Your Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts and our minds, when through Your Holy Spirit You sanctify our hearts and our minds, when You pierce through our very bone, our very marrow, our very inner being, and You speak to us in Your pleasure, in Your grace, in Your mercy, in Your love, in Your desire, in Your holy, perfect will. And You convict us and cleanse us of our sins. When You open up our eyes to the glory of who You are and how loving and gracious You are. And You enable us to love You in return and to worship You. Oh, Lord God, how humbled we are. How awed we are. How amazed we are. We just thank You and praise You. Lord God, may we always take to heart who You are and what You've done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we take to heart Your power, Your presence, Your love, Your provision, Your pleasure to heart. And how You made that all manifest in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord God, this was all of Your doing and Your will. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we loved You, but You loved us and sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be an atonement for our sins. How You wanted to make Your power and Your presence and Your love known to us. Oh, Lord God, we are compelled, we are driven to worship You, to be a living sacrifice, to thank You and praise You, to glorify Your name, to worship You and to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to worship You in spirit and in truth. And, oh, Lord God, to continue to receive the blessing of Your love and Your presence with us, and to meet with us in worship, and to pour out all Your love to us. Oh, Lord God, may we all take this to heart. To the unbeliever, may they, Lord, know and acknowledge and understand and grasp that this can only be done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That the blessings of Your love, the blessings of You meeting with us, the blessings of Your power and Your presence can only be known through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, penetrate the heart and heart here today. Draw them to saving faith in You, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they hear the truth of Your word and take it to heart and believe. May they repent and call upon Your name. Oh, and oh, Lord God, to the believer, may we never, never forget who You are and how You've loved us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And, oh, Lord God, may we know the height and the depth and the width of the love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, oh, Lord God, may we love you in return. And may we continue to know your love. Oh, Lord God, what a gracious, wonderful cycle. May we live in accordance to it. Oh, Lord God, may we now go in your grace and your peace. Strengthen us and lead us, knowing your love and loving you in return. Worshiping you, Lord God, and serving you and glorifying you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, Lord God, how we need you. Give us your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Love us. Comfort us as a father does a child. May you be our God. May we be your people. May you be our Father. May we be your children. All in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen.